Well, family, I have to tell you, it's an absolute privilege to be here, and I welcome you wherever you may be. My Bridge family, personally, thank you for all the love and prayers. And as Pastor Jeff said, in helping to raise us to be disciples, it's been an incredible journey to walk with the Lord. And this is the last thing I would ever expect the hour before I was born again, then after I was born again, that I would be able to be up here. But it's the proof that Pastor Jeff just shared of the power of God and his resurrection power. It's a supernatural power that alters you. And today we're going to continue in the Word of God. And wherever you are, please know how the Lord is going to meet us today. I'm positive of that because he's kept things in order. This is an extraordinary time in our lives right now in the whole world. But it's ordinary Sunday here for us because two things are happening. The praise and worship continued, and today the Word of God will continue to go out. So we just thank the Lord for that. I just want to share with you today what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's the sixth petition. It comes from Matthew 6:13. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And this entire year, we've been going through this series. We actually done a series called Teach Us to Pray, and it's been focused on the Lord's Prayer. And I've been intermittently been woven into the preaching circuit here, going through the petitions. And this is the final petition. And I'm just really amazed as I've been blessed to do the study and to see more and more how exquisite this prayer is, how concise and perfect, complex, but to the point. And Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. We need to know how to pray. We need to know how to communicate to God. And it's amazing as we can see that the perfection in this prayer. It seems so simple, but it is so, so deep. I've come to really see the love of God, his love to give us these words to pray back to him. I could see how he cares for our spiritual vitality, that we would flourish and come to him and share the things we need to. He knows what's best for us, and he knew exactly what elements to put in this prayer. And it's just a beautiful thing. If we reflect back and look back at these essential elements of the prayer, let's just look at the first three. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done. That first one, our Father. He's our Father. Jesus wants us to know we can come to God. He's at our Father. He's our warm, loving Father, that we can crawl up into his lap and say, Abba, Daddy, that you're my God. And how unique and how wonderful. Yet he's that also that powerful God who created, who has a holiness and a wrath, and where we should marvel at and worship him. And so we say, our God in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We praise him and honor him for who he is. Then thy kingdom come. Just think about this. When you were born again, as Daniel was sharing, he came and reigned in us. A kingdom is where a king reigns. And when you're born again, his kingdom now reigns in us, and he reigns in us. And our desire is we pray that his kingdom come. His kingdom come to other people on this earth until he comes back and sets up his kingdom for the millennium. So we pray that. That's our prayer to him. And we pray that his will be done. It's no longer our will. We have a new allegiance. Our way didn't work, and our way was sour and bad and corrupt. But by the grace of God and his righteousness given to us, we see that his will is what we want to pray. We ultimately want to pray his will because he's in us, and he desires his will be done. So he teaches us these three things: to pray and hallow his name, to pray his will be done. And we get to do that. So you see, the three petitions give glory to God. And we should always be centered on Christ. We should always have our eyes gazing to him. This is supreme. And then we looked at the next two petitions. And you can see this really changes the course, where it shows our dependence, where he's urging us now to ask him. He's a Father that supplies our needs. So he's telling us what needs that we need and what we should pray for. And what does he say? You know, he's practical. He's practical. He knows that we need food and we need shelter and we need clothing and we need water. So he says, pray that I meet your daily needs. So Father, give us this day our daily our daily bread. He doesn't tell us to pray for weeks and months ahead. Perhaps maybe we wouldn't become dependent upon him. But we get to see his faithfulness every single day and how he provides. And then he said, please forgive us. We pray, forgive us our sins. This is what we need most. It's the most essential thing we need is the forgiveness of sins. Every soul on this planet needs forgiveness of sins. But as Christians, he tells us and teaches us to pray daily for the forgiveness of sins, because we're going to get dirty in this world. We have a battle with the flesh. We have a battle with the Satan. We have a battle with the world. And we're going to stumble and fall. But the Lord wants us to be always know that we're restored and refreshed. So he teaches us to make sure we ask for forgiveness and renewal, and that we forgive our brothers and our sisters. And today, we're going to go into the last petition, and which is, lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil. And to me, as I was going through this, I have to say this is probably the most time I spent in all the sermons I've done, is to just really research this and to really see, Lord, why of all the things we could ask for in our lives, that you would ask us to pray for this. And it wasn't really till the other day that the Lord really turned the light on my heart. And he said, because once you've been forgiven and you're my child, there's a war after you, and the only joy you'll really have is walking close to me. And the only true way to show the world myself is to walk holy. You see, he's called us to walk holy and to be holy. And to do this, we have to walk and be sanctified. And it's his will that we be sanctified. So how does that happen? We pray this. When sin is in our life, it's the biggest battler we have that keeps us from sanctification. So he was so concerned that we would walk in a holiness. We need that more before we need wisdom. We need that more before we need our children to be saved, because we need that so we could walk and represent him through the world. We need that. And it was the last thing. It wouldn't be what I would have asked for, I think, if the Lord said, you know, Solomon asked for wisdom. But the Lord says, I know what you need. You need to walk holy. So therefore, because you're weak and I know you, pray this. He urges to pray, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's his will that we be sanctified. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And so we pray these things. So I look at this petition and I say, Lord, thank you. Because, Lord, what keeps me from my fellowship with you is my sin. What keeps me from fellowship and enjoying why you called me to glorify you is my sin. And that this prayer is absolutely perfect, and it completes the Lord's prayer. Because he knows that what inhibits our joy is our sin. So he says he's going to warrior for us. And so we look at this. When we look at this petition, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the why we pray this petition. We're going to see the what the petition is. And we'll see the petition is a plea. And we'll see the who and the how. And in this, and we'll see the promise. Lead us not in temptation is the plea. And deliver us from evil, we'll see, is the promise. And we're going to see how God has made a promise to deliver us from evil. How we have a plea, Lord, I need your help. And the reason why we pray this is because there's a problem. And today, this is my hope. I hope today in this prayer you'll see how faithful God is, how he meets our needs, how he will deliver us from evil. I pray that you'll see that his wisdom, that we would pray this prayer, and that we would absolutely come to see how wonderful he is, how much he really loves us. Before we begin, I just want to ask you, do you pray this prayer? Is this something that you pray? Do you really pray from your heart, God, please help me today? Please help me from falling into sin. Please deliver me from evil. Or do you have a casual relationship and this is not a big deal? Do you pray, Lord, I need you, or do you not? Are you comfortable in your lifestyle with the world, or are you challenged like we should be with sin? It's an absolute necessary petition. And I just thank the Lord. One question I'll ask you this. Are you growing closer to the Lord or are you falling away? I pray that as we go through this sermon that we'll see that God wants us to cry out this cry so that we can grow closer to Him. So before we go into the Word of God, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. Father, I thank you so much that we get to come together and to hear from you. And Father, I ask you that the word will go out and you'll touch people's hearts. Father, I ask that you show me and show all of us that this is an urgent prayer and an urgent plea. Because, Father, you've called us to walk holy. You've called us to walk in a relationship that's pure and divine. And, Father, we need this. We need this from you. So, Father, help us today to see why we should pray this prayer. Thank you for that we're assembling together. Thank you, Father, for saving us and guiding us. And, Father, most of all as well, I pray for those who have never heard the gospel, that today they'll hear the gospel. In your name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So the first thing I want to share is why we pray this petition. Why do we pray, lead us not in temptation? Well, it's because something happened to you. When you were born again, you were changed. You've gone and entered into a war. It's a problem. You've also entered into a relationship. You've entered into a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we were born again, we've been changed. Before we were born again, we were dead to God. We were by nature enemies of God. We were children of wrath. Something happened to us when we were saved. We were changed. But before that, we were lost. Then the miracle occurred. We were captured by God's grace. And once we were captured by God's grace, we have now been given a new desire and a new passion. And my question to you, do you recall that moment of your conversion where God took you from an enemy of Him to a lover of God? Pastor Jeff has shared with us so vividly his friend Eric in China. When he got saved, he said, I know there's a God. I knew there was a God. His life had changed. You would see the exuberance, but I'm sure not too much later after that, Eric was smacked with the reality of the spiritual warfare. You see, what happened is we have switched sides. We've gone from worshiping and walking in the world and the devil to walking with the Lord. And when that side had switched, the war began. My question is, are you in that war? Do you feel this? When we were changed from the domain of darkness and changed into the kingdom of God's light, a three-headed monster, a three-headed war has now attacked us. And we're in that reality all day long. Coach Tom, it's also warned us, and Tom Cole, I appreciate this, that once you're born again, you're now a target. You're a target to the world. You are one which Satan sees and will come after you. But praise the God, we got the blood of Christ on us. Hallelujah for that. If this is not a war that you have you become immune to temptation? Or maybe it's not, you haven't entered the war. Let's look at Satan. He's a murderer. He's a liar and he's a destroyer. He's an accuser. He only comes to steal, rob, and destroy. He hates God and he hates you. He's scheming constantly to make you fall. He wants to destroy your witness and your worship. He's a vicious predator and he comes as an angel of light. And that's Satan. That's one of the enemies that will attack us all our time here on earth. And then we have the world. 1 John 5:19 says this. We know we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan has fashioned this world to appeal to our flesh, and it's screaming that we would indulge into this flesh, into this world. The whole entire world system is anti-God. Jesus said in John 15:19, listen to this. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples before he's getting ready to go to the cross. He knows what's ahead of them. He knows where things are going. He says in John 15:19, if you're of the world would love its own, but you are not of the world, but I chose you out. For this, the world hates you. You see, once you become a Christian, the world hates you, it's because the world is anti-God. It doesn't know God. And we were like that as well before we were saved. And that's the grace that has come to us. That's why we worship him, and that's why we're excited. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, and Pastor shared this in a sermon the other day. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a guarantee. And I know that we as a church family, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, and anyone around the world, if you're choosing to walk daily, as Daniel said, I've decided this morning when I wake up, I'm going to obey God's way, you will be persecuted. You will have that war come to you at all times, at all directions. And then there's the flesh. To me, this is the enemy that I believe is the strongest on me. When Adam sinned, all of mankind inherited that sin nature. By birth, we were sinners. And before we sinned, we were already sinners. But now we've been saved and we've been given a new heart. And then with this new heart, we have this new desires. But what has happened despite the new heart is we still have our flesh. We still have this war going on. We don't have this beautiful, perfect way. That's going to happen in heaven when we get the glorified body. But right now, we still have that stinky carcass that smells, and it has a strong odor, and we are attracted to it. Jeremiah 17 affirms that our hearts are desperately wicked. And that's why we need to pray this prayer. We have this war. We have this war with Satan and the world and our own flesh, and we need to pray this prayer. It's attacking us all the time. Though we're no longer slaves of sin, as Daniel said, we are slaves of righteousness now. We're free from the power of sin. We've been freed from the penalty of sin, but the presence of sin is still among us. And the rub of our flesh will still desire evil. So this is why we must be vigilant. This is why Jesus in his wisdom said, pray this so we can walk with him, so we can show the world how beautiful he is, to show the world how holy he is and how wonderful he is. And this is why we pray the petition. I just wrote down a few things why we pray this petition. I just want to share them. We pray this because we need endurance. God, please help me today. I need your help right now. I need it today. I know the war's coming. We pray because we're weak and he is strong. We need his power. We need his protection every day to deliver us from the power of sin. We mainly pray this because we love God. We love him and we love our fellowship in him. We don't want anything to become between our fellowship. And we become the ones that divide our fellowship with our sin. Or we let the world come in. Or we peek at things which he shouldn't. And all of a sudden, things change. We have separation. We grieve the Spirit. So we must pray this constantly. When we sin, we cast a stain on his glory in the eyes of those who are looking at us. We can never stain his glory. He is permanently glorious. However, when we sin, the world will see what they think of the Lord. And we don't want to be hypocrites. We want to walk with him. And so we pray, Lord, lead me not in temptation, but deliver me from evil. We've also prayed this prayer because we're part of a body. We saw today it was Matthew and Daniel, Pastor Jeff exhorting us, Pat Cole who gave us the beautiful slides. All those who are praying, we're part of the body. And when we're in sin, we're not doing our part. We're separate. We might be fooling others, but when we sin, we don't have all the parts working like they should. So Lord, please don't let me sin. Lord, help me. I don't want to be a problem to our body. I want to walk in the fellowship with you. We pray this because we've been restored by his forgiveness and we want to walk in holiness. I tell you, Jesus says, be ye holy as I am holy, because he wants us to pursue the true nature of him that will give us the true joy. And that true joy that's in us by walking with him will show the world and attract them to us. Will be the aroma of life or the aroma of death. But to the ones where aroma of life, we'll give impart the words that bring life. And we'll see them hopefully in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's why it's worth it. And it's so beautiful. So now that we've seen why we pray, let's go ahead and look at the second part of what I wanted to share today. And it's what we pray. And we're going to pray a plea here. Really, lead us not in temptation is a plea. It's a plea for help. As I just said, we need God's help all day long. We can't conquer sin by our sheer willpower. We need him. Remember in Genesis 4, as God was speaking to Cain, that sin is crouching at your door and it wants to master you. It's always around us. A pastor shared in his ordination sermon to Griffin, we're submerged in this world. It's almost you dunk a Coca-Cola can under the water. You're okay inside the can, but the world is, you're submerged in sin. So we need that help. God, please help me. Before we look closer at this, let me just share with you, this is not a New Testament prayer. It's an Old Testament prayer as well. You see, one who's poor in spirit, one who mourns for their sin, one who longs for the righteousness of our Lord will pray this prayer. And a great example of this is in King David. Daniel shared this verse with me. Little did he know that I already had it in my sermon. In fact, let me tell you something. All week long, this past 2 weeks, Daniel has just been praying and sharing scriptures with me, and about 3/4 of them were already in this sermon. I just want to show you how God is working. But listen to this, Psalms 141, verses 3-4. David's praying this, and it's just exactly what this verse is that we're going through today. O Lord, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to do any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness. Is that an incredible prayer? David is poor in spirit. He knows he's weak. He knows he's vulnerable. But he is rich in desire to walk in righteousness. It's like the Beatitudes in the Lord's Prayer. He says, Lord, please put a guard over my mouth. I say things I shouldn't say. Father, I jump in and say curse words I shouldn't say. Lord, I tend to be angry quick. Lord, help guard my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Oh, how James said, how the words we say can, like a ship on the rudder, can set things aflame. May we guard our lips. David knew this because he is human. He was born with the sin nature like you and me. And God has allowed David's prayer to be here, which to match what Jesus is telling us to pray. David said, my heart, don't let my heart incline to do evil. And this is what this is. This is a plea, Lord, please help me. Please help me. So we go down and we look really at the anatomy of the words of this petition. Lead us not in temptation. So the question is, does God lead people to sin? Does he entice you to sin? Is this the nature of God? And we know that's not true. Of course not. He is holy and totally holy. There's no capacity of evil in our Lord. He's told us to be holy. Habakkuk 2:13-14 said, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you do not look at wickedness with favor. He leads us into righteousness for his name's sake, Psalm 23. You see, over and over again, in fact, the Lord has called us. The whole word, the whole Bible he has given us are examples and directions how to walk in his holiness. First, you need to be born again. Then he gives you his spirit. Then you have the power and the desire to love him and obey him. But we're just feeble creatures and we need his direction. So he gives us the word. And yet, on top of that, we still sin. But see how God has equipped us in this prayer to keep coming to him in dependence for our strength. It's a beautiful thing. But no, of course not. God does not entice us to sin. Let me give you a scripture, as Pastor just shared, the proof in his word. A key scripture here is in James 1, verse 13. Let no one say he is tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Isn't that assurance? Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that maybe give a drop of clarity to this petition? He cannot entice you to evil. It's not his nature. His desire is just exactly the pure opposite of that. So what is this plea saying? Why does it seem sort of paradoxical or contradictory? Well, we have to look at the original language. In the Greek language, the word for temptation is called parisimus. It has actually two meanings. It means to entice to evil, or it means it's a trial or a test. And it's a neutral word, so it all depends on the context of where it's placed in the sentence. So the context would be, well, first of all, the person is God. So we know in context and truth, God's not a tempter. We just read that. So either it can't mean he tempts us to do evil. So it must mean a trial. So lead us not into a trial, Lord. Lead us not into a trial. So the next question would be, well, does God lead people into trials? And the answer is yes. He can take us up to the place where Satan is desirous to tempt us. But he can take us to the place where that can happen. Now, none of us volunteer to take a test, do we? None of us want this trial. So is it a legitimate thing to pray to God, Lord, lead me not into a trial that would cause me to stumble? Yes. I don't want to be tempted to go and do something wrong when I know I'm weak. So the Lord is just real. He's real with us. And he says, we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Only those with perfect faith could say, I don't mind going into this trial because I have perfect faith. Well, none of us do. But only Jesus has perfect faith. And even Jesus said, if possible, Lord, remove this cup from me. Not that he would ever be tempted to do anything evil, but to show us his humanity, and so he could sympathize with us. So the question does come, does he lead us to temptations as trials to test us? And of course, that's true. And he does it for our strengthening, for our discipline, and ultimately for his glory. Let me give you some examples in the Bible. At Matthew 4:1, it says this, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You see, the tempter is Satan. Jesus is being led. His Father is guiding him. His Father, he has the Spirit in him. He will do what the Father says to do. He will follow and obey the Lord. Genesis 22:1, it says this. It's about Abraham. And it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. We will be tested. He tested Abraham and said to him, take your only son whom you love, and offer him up to me. That's a test. Abraham, praise God, passed the test. The test was, do I obey God and take whom I cherish? The thing I cherish most, my son, do I give him up to the Lord? We see Abraham had faith and he believed God would raise him up from the dead. We learned that he believed that. But you see, Abraham did fail the test before. He failed the test when he was told to wait for his child. But instead, he went his way. He was tempted and he fell in temptation. And he doubted. And he may have followed the words of his wife or something else or his fears or unbelief. But he had a child by another woman. But isn't it beautiful how God doesn't discard us when we sin? Isn't it beautiful if you're a child of promise? He keeps you. He loves you. He'll restore you. And he took Abraham to the supreme test that we have seen. He is now the father of our faith. We will be tested. Look at Joseph. His brothers betrayed him, left him for dead, basically. But decades later, what does he do? He's tested. Well, I forgive them. He forgave them instead of unforgiveness or revenge. You see, when God's in us, he's given us the ability to do as he's called us to do, that gives glory to him and brings you joy. Think of all of those brothers and sisters in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and now living, who are ready to be persecuted for the faith. Those who have been martyred for the faith, they were tested. Satan wanted to destroy them or have them deny their faith. Tested, and they did not. You see, we're going to be tested and be taken to that place. And testing is always for our benefit. Jesus tests us to grow us and strengthen us. Let me share with you this. In James 1, verses 2-4, consider it all joy when you come into trials or testing, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God wants to complete us, and it's this time of sanctification walking on this earth, and that's why we need this, Lord, help me. Lead me not in temptation, but deliver me from evil. Help me, Lord. He will test us and grow us, so we need this prayer, but look what it does. It perfects you. You'll be lacking nothing. That's his word. That's true. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and after you've suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, amen, will himself perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Praise God for that. I know my brothers and sisters that I've grown here with this family. I've seen your prayer requests. I've seen your testing. I've seen your cries. And to know that we're all together praying for one another. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful that we stand with him and we pray to him? Lord, help us. And during these times that we're being tested, we're being strengthened, we're being perfected, and we're being established in the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, our testing and temptations lead to God's glory. Back to Abraham. I love this in Romans chapter 4. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew stronger in faith. Isn't that beautiful? Our testing will grow us stronger in faith. And the end of that verse is, and he was giving glory to God. I take no credit as I stand with the Lord. It was his power, his spirit. And afterwards we say, Lord, thank you for keeping me when I thought I was going to fall. All the glory to you. We don't go, hey, wasn't I good during that trial? Boy, did you watch how I did? No, we fall on our face, as Daniel talked about this morning. We say, God, it was you that brought me through that trial. Please don't leave me. Lord, please, if it be your goodwill, please don't let me ever get close to a trial like that again. And that's up to him, because he knows where we need to be sanctified. Anyways, I want to share this paragraph that I read while I was doing study. It's by a man named Newman Hall. And he gives a metaphor. It kind of illustrates the tension of the necessity of our trials, but also how we could also be seduced into temptations. And we see this beautiful, beautiful way that God keeps us. Listen to this by Mr. Newman Hall. A guide on the mountains leads the alpine climber where danger exists. The summit cannot otherwise be reached. In avoiding or conquering the danger, the traveler's skill, courage, and endurance are both tested and improved. His health and his manhood, as well as his enjoyment. I just want to say his enjoyment, how important that you know during the testing to have the joy and peace of Christ. Let me read this again. His health and his manhood, and also his enjoyment, are secured by the testing, thus led where dangers abound. But the leader knows what is practicable, which perils should be shunned, and is ever ready to lend a helping hand. Thus, our heavenly guide leads us by his providence, even when we are beset by dangers. The Lord puts us out, and he leads us in the pasture. He knows when to lay us down in the green pastures. He knows when to take us to the edge. He knows when to stretch us. He knows when we've gone too far that we're going to fear. He'll grab us. He'll deliver us from that temptation, because he's promised. And that's what I want to talk about next, the last part of this petition, and deliver us from evil. We're going to look at the who and the how he does deliver us from evil. And I know that you all know who the who is. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's powerful and he's loving. When you know who God is, when you know his attributes, when you know his love, when you know his caring to hold on to you, when you know the promises that he would never lose a sheep, when you know that he loved you so much that he gave his son, when you know these things about the Lord, his attributes, you can rest assured that everything he said is true. And if he said, and I'll deliver you from evil, he will. Let me just share a few things that really bring peace to my heart as I was going through this. I just want to show that he is the powerful conqueror and deliverer who will rescue us. And he's also the gentle, meek, lowly, as it says in Matthew, loving God who knows our vulnerabilities and is tender toward us. He's both the lion and the lamb. Listen to this from Psalm 18 to describe the rescuer. I love you, O Lord, my strength, David was saying. The Lord is my rock, he's my fortress, and he's my deliverer. He's my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold. See the strength and the power in those words that David was declaring in his psalm. See him knowing who his God is. And we need to know that when we wake up in the morning, who our God is. He's powerful and mighty to save and protect us and keep us. This morning, around 3:30, when I woke up with a fear. I don't know where it came from. Yes, I do. It came from the enemy. I woke up with a fear. I started breathing fast, and my heart started beating. I could hear my heart beating in my pillow. And I go, oh my God, what's going on? And then I said, wait a minute. I know what this is. The Lord is my rock. He's my refuge. Immediately when I meditate on that truth of our Lord, it stopped. He's our deliverer. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, means Jerusalem, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesties. As Daniel and I was coming across the Bay Bridge, we saw a streak of clouds. And I said, Daniel, that comes out of the book of Nahum. It says the clouds are the dust of his heels. He's with us, Daniel. He's near us. He rides the heavens for your rescue, it says. His eyes are continually on us. Marie was sharing a verse that I love so much. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to support those hearts who are completely his. We have a powerful God who sees it all and cares for his sheep. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Whatever the devil throws at you, whatever the world throws at you, what even your own flesh wants to attack you with, when you're in Christ and you're abiding and trusting in him, you won't be scorched, you won't be rattled or changed eternally. See the power and the strength in our Lord and his desire to protect his children. I thank you, Lord. Let's look at his gentility and his understanding. Daniel and I, again, Daniel is sharing from Psalms 139. I just want to share this as well. Psalms 139. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. How precious are your thoughts of me. Doesn't that give you comfort when you wake up? You know that the Lord knows who you are. And he knows that you're what you're thinking, and you can rest that, Lord, I don't need to explain myself. I'm so contradictory in my own nature. I don't know what to tell you. But thank God you know who I am. Psalm 103, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful of us and knows that we're but dust. He knows how frail and fragile we are. We're not these big, strong people in our own will. No, we're totally dependent. As Pastor Jess says, we're sock puppets. But when he's in us, he gives us strength and he moves our bones and he protects us. 2 Corinthians 1:3, he is the father of compassion and the God of all comfort. This is our Lord. He will comfort his sheep. And I love this in Isaiah 42. He will not bruise a bent reed or blow out a smoldering flax. He understands us better than we do ourselves. If you're crippled and you're feeling down because you might be in sin or you feel that no way God would have you back, let me tell you, he's not going to snap that reed or blow out that flame if you're his. He will hold you and keep you. This is our great Lord. He's made a promise that he would deliver us. And this is what I want to get to, the crux of this plea, a promise that he would deliver us. Jeff Needles, this is something that you've shared with me often. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to this. This is foundational. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. And God is faithful. Please hear this. Charlie, please hear this. God is faithful. He's faithful to us. He is faithful. He will not allow you. He will not allow you. No way is my daughter, I'm going to let her jump off that cliff. He will not allow you to be tempted to beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, you hear that, Satan? You're going to tempt my sheep? Listen to this. I will provide a way of escape so that he will be able to endure it. Let me read that again. No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you will be able to endure it. This is a rock solid promise. We can't say it's unbearable. We can't have an excuse. We can't say, but if you grew up in my family, and if you knew who my mother was and what she did to me, or if you didn't have this trial, and if you lived the way I lived, and you got to understand, God does understand. But if you would see what I saw today, and you know where I used to be, man, I just couldn't overcome it. If you're a Christian, that's not true. You could, but you didn't want to. You didn't want to. And you wonder how I could say this, because the Word of God says this. Listen to this. James 1, verse 14. Each man is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You see, it's your own nature. This is the war that I was talking about in the beginning. That war is alive and well, unless we're abiding in Christ and walking with him by the power of his Spirit. You want this. And it isn't unbearable. It is something God will do. And this is what the Lord's teaching us, family. We need him. We need to pray this prayer daily, because this war is on us. In fact, it's on my flesh. It's in my nature. But praise God, for greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. There's no one to blame for our sin but ourselves. We're responsible for our choices. So what's our hope? There's only one hope. It's God. Praise God. The question might be, then how will he rescue us? But I would say the better question is, are you calling on him? Are you calling on him for the rescue? Jesus is teaching us, we must pray this. Lead me not in temptation, but deliver me from evil. Please, God, deliver us, deliver us, deliver us. Now I want to devote the rest of this time to how he delivers us. It's wonderful. He's a God of his word who will deliver you. Do you really want to be delivered? He will. Let me ask you, lost soul who's out there, who's never been delivered, who's never been born again, do you want to be delivered? Do you want to be delivered from the rigors of this world? Do you want to have a hope that's eternal and not temporal? I've heard stories from brothers and sisters from this family, and even in my work, of lost people who used to hold on to things are now being rattled. Let me ask you, if you're watching, do you really want to know the answer? Do you really want Christ? Do you want to know the answer? How does he rescue us? Well, I blocked it in the supernatural and in the supernatural. I heard someone say this years ago, and I liked it. The supernatural. He can rescue us any way he wants. He can change our minds. He can send angels. He can put up barriers. He might move your secretary to another annex if you've been looking at her in the wrong way. He might cause a flat tire so you'll miss a ball game where the Lord knew you would have gotten drunk with your friends. Who knows? He can do it any way he wants. He's devoted in securing his sheep from sin. That's how great our God is. He knows our minds. Let me give you an example in Exodus 13:17. And Pastor Jeff, I don't know if you remember this, but Before we took our first mission trip, you and I went up to Washington, Vermont, to try to just see what God has for us. And we were in the little church in Washington, and they were going over Exodus 13. And this really captured my heart, to see the sovereignty of God and the way he works in our lives in the invisible ways that we'll never know. He does things without our knowing. Exodus 13, 17. God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds when they see the war and return to Egypt. God didn't take them the direct route north to the promised land. He knew that the Philistines were there and that these people aren't strong enough. They would want to run back to Egypt. So he led them toward the Red Sea. And then he demonstrated his power so they would have belief and knowing that this is the real God. Has God done that in your life? Are you aware now, maybe in the retrospective scope, how he's altered something for your good? You can see it now, but didn't see it then. I see that, and I thank you, God, for what you're doing. He may send angels to rescue you. He can do anything he wants supernaturally. Remember Lot, tormented by unprincipled men in Sodom? He was stuck in quicksand, yet it says in the Bible he was righteous. He was chosen by God. But he was stuck, and they had this miry clay, as Daniel showed up this morning and shared that in that verse. We're in this miry clay, but God rescued him. He sent angels, and they pulled him. They actually dragged him out of that place because he knew Sodom was stuck. That Lot was stuck. God knows where you're stuck and where you need a rescue. How about yourself? Remember when you were rescued? Remember the sin and the pit you were in, the impossible place. I was sharing with Matthew the moment of my conversion this morning, the impossible place I was, where he reached down by his Holy Spirit and born me again. It's a miracle. You need that miracle of rescue, and he does that. That's the supernatural, supernatural. He's compassionate. Let me close with a few more, but now we'll go over the supernatural. Anything God does is supernatural. Anything. And what I'm going to share is available to you and me all the time. We have no excuse. How does God rescue us in the here and now and all the time? It's through Jesus, our Lord. Let me read this in Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. He invites us to come to his throne of grace. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you drawing and coming to the throne of grace? Are you falling on your knees and say, Lord, I need help. Jesus, you can help me. It's Jesus. He's our answer. He is our Lord, our Savior, and the answer to temptation. Right there in Hebrews 4, right there. You need help? Come to me. He's willing and desires. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Think about this. Now, these are Jesus' words. I hear this often, and I might think it's often, I might believe it too. But, Charlie, much easier said than done. Well, if you're Christian, that's not true. It's just because you're just at a place of growth. Listen to this. If Jesus said, lay it down, we can lay it down. If he says, fix your eyes on me, we can. Listen to this. If you're involved with an idol and lust, lay it down. But look what the antidote is. Look at the answers. And fix your eyes on me. Don't lay it down and try to resist it. Lay it down and look to me. I'm the author and the perfecter of your faith. I've allowed this temptation to come in to grow you. You have to be strengthened because you have a brother and a sister you have to guide. You have people under you you're going to lead. And you need to show them that God does do what his word says. I can lay it down because he said I can. I can look to him and he'll fill my every need and want. Jesus would do that. For listen to this. For you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. Have you bled in your resistance of sin? Jesus did that for you. He's given you the power to resist. What do? Lay it down and look to him. He's the conqueror. That's our dependence. But this is where Jesus tells us what to do. Hallelujah. Romans 7:24. Listen to Paul. I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do this. This is the struggle of the flesh that takes us all the way to home until God gives us the glorified body. Let me go here. Romans 7:24. Wretched man I am, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. The victory is in Jesus. We sung that the other day, I'm sorry. The victory is won. The tug of war is real. Lord, please deliver me from evil. I will. Fix your eyes on me. Lay it down. Oh, I will. Thank you, Lord. Why do we got to pray this every day? Because it's every day there. Lord, I need your forgiveness. Thank you. It's given. Lord, now help me. Armor me for this day. Don't let me go to places. Father, keep me strong. Please deliver me when I know I'm too weak. Good prayer, isn't it? Can you see how perfect and wise God is to put this versus anything else he could have said of three petitions to pray for? Number two, we have the Holy Spirit who will guide and protect us. Galatians 5:16-17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Walk in the Spirit of God. Amen. 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You see, God is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. We can walk with him. Number three, what else has God given us in the supernatural? He has given us prayer, closeness to God. Matthew 26:41, keep watching and praying that you do not enter temptation. How we need to watch and pray. Jesus shared that with the disciples at Gethsemane, and how soon did they run away from him and deny him? Jude 20:21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. When you're close to God in prayer and you love him, you're holding on to him and you see him working in your heart through prayer, you're not desiring to sin. Be prayerful. Pray unceasingly. And know that Jesus has prayed for you. John 17:15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Jesus prayed for us. Hallelujah. And there's no substitute that we have in the supernatural than the Word of God. The Word of God. May we take the sword of the Spirit and slice anything, any sin that comes our way. There's a counter for every it, but you need to know the Word of God. Listen to Psalm 119:11. Your word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Psalm 119, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I thought about sinning, but Lord, then I thought of your law. It's so much I love your law. I turn my ways. Your word is a lamp upon my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God will direct you which way to go and keep you on the straight and narrow. You need to know the word. Meditate on day and night and you'll be strong. And your fruit will not perish. It will not wither. The Word of God is replete with instructions all the time to show us how we can counter the temptations of Satan. Just wrote down a few. When trials come at you and you want to lash out or be angry, remember the Word of God says, count it all joy when you come into various temptations, knowing that you're trying and your faith works patience. I shared that already, but I wanted to do it again. when you want to give but you do it grudgingly, just repent. God says, I love a cheerful giver. You see how the Word of God corrects us. When you serve half-hearted to the Lord, it says, do all things heartily unto the Lord. Whatever you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. If you're showing favoritism, treating others differently from some standard you have inside of you, remember what God said. He's not partial. He's not partial at all. We're to treat everyone and love everyone the same, especially the brotherhood. Are you hasty in responding to people? Maybe quick with your tongue. In James, it says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. Slow to anger. I love that one. I have to use that all the time, let me tell you. How about, are you compromising the Word of God? Are you out of self-preservation or fear? And you're tempted, Lord, I'm just afraid to tell them that. Or if I do, they're not going to think of me and like me the same. That's a temptation. That's real. But Paul said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We get to do these things. And lastly, I'll just use this example. Are you more concerned of appeasing others than God? In Galatians, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Who do you serve? You see why we need this prayer? These are active, live temptations all day long. But the Word of God, which is supernatural to rescue us, is there. He will deliver us through His Word. Meditate on it and grow in Him. I just want to share these next two sins that are imperative that I share that the Word of God has. We must address lust and idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness. You see the antidote? Pursue God. 1 Corinthians 10:14, and therefore, my beloved, you see, he knows our temptations, but he calls us his beloved. He says, flee idolatry. You see, we must take action in fighting temptation. We just don't pray this prayer and sit back and say, I got it covered. We can't do that. We must lay down our idols. When we pray this prayer from our heart, we must have our conduct comply with this prayer. That's hypocritical. I once read this from a preacher. He said, take the king's highway and let the devil see the soles of your feet as you run as fast as you can in the other direction. You see, God teaches us some sins by faith we stand and resist. But this one, he said, with idolatry and lust, he said, you flee from it like Joseph did from Potiphar's wife. You don't go into the pantry and practice resisting stealing the cookie from the cookie jar. You walk away from it. You don't say, I'm going to grow strong here. Look at me. No, if you come to that edge and you're doing it deliberately, you've now probably entered into sin. Rob McGinney said that the other day, and I thank you for sharing that, Rob, in your 9 o'clock. Jesus is serious about this effort that you take. With some hyperbole, he exhorts us to do whatever it takes to stop this. Listen to his words in Matthew 5. If your right hand makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. I'm sorry. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body into hell. You represent Christ. You're an ambassador of Christ. You can't be doing things knowing you have the power to escape, but you take no effort. Just a few words from John Piper on engaging your will. Engaging your will to comply with God's word and by faith in the power he's given you. You have a responsibility to respond by your will. John Piper said this, the engagement of God's power never takes the place of the engagement of our will. The power of God in sanctification never makes us passive. The evidence of God's power in our life is not the absence of our willing, but the strength of our willing and the joy of our willing. When you sit back and do nothing, you're not doing nothing. You're actively engaging your will in a decision to sit back. And if that is the way you handle sin or temptation in your life, it is blatant disobedience, because God has called you to be in a warfare, to fight and resist the devil, to strive for holiness and put to death the sinful acts of the body, Romans 8:13. If you have lingering sin in your life and you keep neglecting some good deed just because you've been waiting around to be saved from a fight, you're compounding your disobedience. He'll never appear, God will never appear with his power when you sit down and have excuses. And if you really believe in the sovereignty of God, but not engage your will in the struggle for holiness, then you're mistaken. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many will tell you and will seek and enter and not be able. But strive in faith in the power God has given you. And lastly, I want to talk of the supernatural way God has provided us to resist temptation. I'm so blessed to see Matthew and Daniel. You see, what God has done to bless us, he's given me, you, the church. As Daniel was praising the Lord, I was thinking of my church family and all the areas we are in Jackson, in Africa, Moses. I was thinking of Tanya and Ellen Duran, Mike, Kim, Pastor Jeff, Silas, Gideon, all of you. I was seeing you huddled around the computer or the television screen. I thought about Pat and Jeff and Tom and Miss Iris and our family. I think about our family in North Carolina, Glenn and Melinda, who are watching. God has given me, you all, to help me in this fight. He's given us the church, those who are passionate for the glory of God. Look to your right and to your left at your home. He's given you them. God's word is clear about our role to one another, to meet the needs of others and perform deeds of love. And I think probably the greatest deed of love you can do is turn a brother or sister from temptation or sin when you know they're in it versus sit back. Can you relate to that? Has someone come to you and just had the perfect nudge? Or have you, by the grace of God and the love for them, prayerfully gone to help someone else? Just a few scriptures before we close. James 5:19-20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, hallelujah, and cover a multitude of sins. Lord, they won't like me, or I can save them possibly from death. Lord, forgive me for being a coward. Let me go into that fire and share this truth with them. Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Hebrews 3:12-13. This passage here has challenged me and has called me into action, and it's also called me to repent. But listen to this, and to me, I think this is the most potent of all the scriptures I'm going to share in this regard. Hebrews 3:12-13. Take care, brethren, that there be not any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. You see a brother or sister doing something they shouldn't do, and you just keep quiet. Then you notice they're starting to really like it a little more, or parting in their way, becoming discontent. And as Pastor Jeff has taught us for a year, dilly-dallying and dealing with lesser things. Have you seen that progression and you stayed quiet? Why are they going that way? One or two reasons. They're not God's, or they're being deceived by the sin. Sin will numb you if you continue in it. We get to go help them. Have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment that they're polluted by. May we be rescuers of our brothers and sisters. The church. You and me, Christian, are the church. When we were Skyping yesterday with Jackson and Moses, the big black eye on them, we don't have a church building. But we, the people, are the church. And look today, the building is empty all around the country. But we, the church, are together. What a beautiful testimony and truth that Moses and Jackson could say, yes, we are the church. We're meeting today. We're meeting in the house of Barbara's. Or we're meeting in the house of the Coles. Or we're meeting in the Pearson house. You see, it's the people. What a time with this coronavirus that we're here, that we get to be the church. It's amazing how the timing of this sermon comes with the timing of this viral pandemic. God has positioned us perfectly for us to reach out and share the only vaccine that Pastor Jeff referred to, as we know, as Jesus. For the first time, many souls will be primed to hear the gospel. And we, the church, get to go out and do that for the lost and for our hurting and fearful brothers and sisters. I had a sister at my work the other day ask me to pray for her. She just walked in as a nurse, and we don't talk that much. She's seen my walk, and she's professed Christ, and she just came to my office and with stethoscope and everything, Charlie, please pray for me now. I'm scared. You see, we get to pray for one another. Daniel pointed out to me last week how this is so relevant, like the old church of Acts. In the beginning of the church in Acts, where the church of God, the new Christians, were huddled together in Jerusalem. But yet the persecution came and they scattered. They scattered and they took the gospel and they sneezed on the world, as Mr. Hirsch said a couple weeks ago. They sneezed on the world and they brought the gospel. May we now see the similarity. May we not just huddle and cocoon in here, but now we can sneeze on the world. Maybe, of course, figuratively, with testimonials. Videotape your testimony and put it on YouTube and let it sneeze to the world. I love the beautiful devotions that people are sending one another. Sneeze your devotions out there. Actually pick up the phone and hear a voice and encourage a brother or a sister or a lost relative that you know needs to hear this. This is the time that we get to do this. There's no better time. God has set up this time that we can do this as a church. So as we close, I hope you see how crucial this petition is. I hope you see this, the love of God to put this in this petition. We're not foolproof. We need Christ. We need His Word, His Spirit. We need all that He's given us. See, as we go back to the big idea that He is the one who will deliver us and keep us. He has promised to keep us to the end. Jeremiah 32:40, for anyone who has feared that they would walk off the cliff and give up and hang it up and say, God, I can't do this anymore. I know you did something in my life and I know that I love you, but Lord, I just want to give up. I can't do this. It's screaming at me. The war is screaming at me and I'm tired. I want to just give up, God, please. Let me give you this verse for assurance. This has blessed me many times. I will make, now listen to this, it's all God doing it. There is not one of you. It's all God. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I, not you, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so they will not turn away from me. And I, not you, I'm going to rejoice over them. They're my sheep. I'm going to rejoice over them, and listen to this, to do them good, not evil. And listen to this, and I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Let that comfort you, brother or sister, who may be walking in a minefield of sin or deceived and feel you're irretrievable. If you're a Christian, you're not. And if this is the first time you've heard the message of salvation or you know that you're not His, as Daniel said, cry out, for He is mighty to save. And if you are in a place of doubting where you are with the Lord, just cry out to Him. He wants you to know. He'll give you an answer. He keeps us to the end. He will hold on to us fast. He will deliver us from temptation. He'll secure us all the way to glory. That's our Lord. As I close with this last verse. In Jude, now to Him, Christ, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time now and now forevermore. Amen. Father, I thank you so much. I know this word was for many of us. Your word never goes out void. Accomplish what you sent it out for, Lord. As imperfect as I may have stated it, may your perfect word go into their hearts. Distill the imperfections and the fleshliness of the speaker. May the perfection of your word change lives. May we as Christians know, God, that you'll never discard us because we fail. You never will. And let us know that we have no excuse not to engage our wills by the power you've given us through prayer, your word, your spirit, your son, and each other. We love you, Lord. Please hold us fast. Please hold us fast, Lord, to the end. Amen.